this week, which is the message of the kingdom. Jesus' message was more than just my personal salvation, although that's the foundation, not me personally, but all of us. That's the foundation for everything that we see. The salvation, the transferring of a human soul is the foundation for what we see, but it comes in the envelope of Jesus' message of the kingdom. I see it like a bit like an apple. The message of salvation is really the core of the message, but there's the apple, the flesh of the apple, is this message which we're going to speak today about the message of the kingdom. So if you have, you should have some notes with you. If you haven't, just stick your mitt in the air and the team will bring some round to you. We're going to read a little passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. If you have a Bible, you can flip there. I think it's on the notes as well. And look at what Jesus taught about the message of the kingdom. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went through all the cities, the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel or the message of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest." He called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease. Say every.
Amen.
And every affliction. Say every.
Amen.
Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, drive out demons. You receive without pay. Now go and give it away." Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, we just thank you for the simplicity and power of your message of the kingdom. We pray this morning that you touch our hearts, you'd stir us. I pray for a mobilizing of an army today that carries this message wherever you go. We thank you, Jesus, that you sent your disciples out as a picture to us of the future sending forth of your entire church to transform this planet one life at a time. And I say, Lord, this morning, I just pray the message that I'm carrying, will you just impart it to our hearts? Change us, Lord. Transform us on the inside, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a lot to do this morning, so there's going to be no jokes, okay? That's the end. Those of you who come for my rapier wit, I'm sorry. There's few of you, and we can meet afterwards if you like. This is a bit boomy of me, if you just take some out. Four major understandings or misunderstandings of the kingdom that have been through the history of the church. Firstly, there is the political understanding of the kingdom, which locates the kingdom of God in an empire or a government. And so the first example of this would be Constantine, who of course was an unbeliever. The Roman emperor was going into a battle and sees the sign of the cross in the sky. Sees that as a sign of victory, wins the battle, and then gives his life to Christ, and then turns basically, says to the rest of the Roman Empire, "Sorry guys, you're coming with me." So they all become Christians without whether they liked it or not, and hence began the Roman Empire as the Holy Roman Empire. And of course, this political view of the kingdom of God has done huge damage even today in areas of the world. So for example, the USA is massively influenced by this, although it's changing. But typically, you know, the USA, if you're a Republican, you're seen as a Christian. If you're a Democrat, you're a Satan worshiper at worst, or a liberal at best. You know, that's how it's been seen and categorized in the States in many people's minds. But Jesus, you think, well, wasn't Jesus buying into this? Because he says in verse 5, he says to his disciples, "Go only to the people of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles." So wasn't Jesus buying into this political spirit? Well, you have to look at the wider context in that God's history of his kingdom started with the people of Israel. But then in Matthew 24, Jesus' final commission to the disciples, he says this: "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so you have to understand this message of the kingdom, where it started in Israel, limited to a political boundary, has now been expressed and pushed out to everyone, everywhere. And so there's truth and error in all of these views. The error in this one is clearly the kingdom is far bigger than any one system of government. The truth is that the kingdom has a lot to do with things of government, of politics, of justice, of peace, of ecology. I mean, we shouldn't give our lives for recycling, but the kingdom message carries a care for the earth's environment. So there's truth and error in all of these views. The second is the eschatological view, which is the kingdom of God at the end of history. Basically, it's those who await, think that the world's a mess and we just wait until Jesus breaks in on the final day. These are the guys, you know, their community, they grab their handguns and their baked beans and the bottled water, their shaving kit, and head off to the hills. And that's just the women. And there's this sense of a community that's just desperately clinging on for the end. And the truth of this view is that one day there will be a final influx when Christ returns. The kingdom of God will come in all its fullness, and we wait with expectance for that day. The error, of course, is this. It can lead the church to withdraw from the world, that we just get a hunker-down mentality, just hold on, cling on for the end. Actually, the strength in this view is in times of persecution. You know, you'll even see this in the New Testament, where the apostles actually promote this view of the coming, risen Christ when he returns again, because it strengthens the church to know that you have a future hope. Things aren't always going to be like this. So there's truth and error in all of these. Jesus says the kingdom, in this passage that we looked at, he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he directly comes against this view of we'll just wait for one future day. He says, it's here right now. You guys take the kingdom wherever you go because it is at hand. It's breaking in and increasing. I like the picture for me that sums it up best is D-Day and VE Day. Sorry, I was getting my D's and my V's mixed up there. It's D-Day and VE, because on D-Day, the Allies landed in Europe, and really the victory was won at that point. The battle, once they had that bridgehead, it was just a matter of time until the war was over. However, there was a whole year until victory in Europe, VE Day. And in that year, more lives were lost, more casualties were taken than all the previous amount of the war put together. And so I see that as a brilliant picture for us of the cross of Christ. When he came, he died, he rose again. That was the D-Day, the influx of the kingdom. And we're in this period of this year, which is longer than a year, where we're seeing the kingdom forcefully advance. So there's truth and error in that view as well. And then there's the mystical view, where the kingdom is in the hearts of believers. And the truth, we see it in this passage, where Jesus says, in the passage we just read, it says, he was moved with compassion. And so Jesus clearly is interested in the individual lives of believers, of those who respond, whose lives get transformed. The kingdom comes one life at a time. I was talking to a pastor just this week who was in a seminar that I did in Shuttleworth. And he said, as you spoke, he said, a lie just got exposed to me that I'd believed since I was a little boy. And he says, just at the end of the ministry time, I prayed, repented of believing that lie. And this is like 2 or 3 weeks ago. He said, my whole the way that I relate to people has changed since then. See, that's the kingdom. It breaks in one life at a time, almost down to the level of one lie at a time. The truth gets torn apart. The truth gets torn into our lives. The lies get broken up. And the kingdom advances one life at a time. The error of this view, in the mystical view, is the sense that we can end up with an introspective message of the gospel, where it's just, well, Jesus has come to heal your broken heart. Now, he has come to do that, but it's also much more than that. He's come to ransack politics. He's come to transform the arts. He's come to revolutionize business and media and all these different things. So yes, it's true, but also that if we take it the wrong way, there can be error as well. And then lastly, there's the institutional view, where the kingdom equals the church. And as much as we love the Catholics and respect them, this view was promoted massively through the Catholic Church since Augustine right until the mid-20th century, where there was one church and that was the kingdom. The two were the same. And actually, much as we love Catholic believers, it's actually error, because there are multiple churches who all bring the kingdom wherever they go. The error of this view can bring an exclusiveness. It can bring a "we're the people of God and the rest of you, you can just forget it" kind of attitude. And you know, all of these views, actually the error can seep into us, you know, where we promote, you know, and say God has prophesied to us as a church that we will see the power and the presence of God unlike anything this region has ever seen. Now, God has spoken that to us as a church. But you think, where does that leave all the other churches? Are we saying they're somehow now second class? Well, no, not at all. Because we pray that they go after what God's spoken to them while we go after what God's spoken to us. And so when I heard a story of a lady in another church in town, we'd been praying and going after seeing people who had vision impairment, who are deaf, healed for some time. And then I heard this story of this lady. What was her name? Anne, was it? I can't remember her name. Anyway, this lady in her part-time, she had 6% visibility left. She was blind, 94%, couldn't see anything. And yet in one of their meetings, they prayed for her as a church, and she was completely healed. And when I heard that story, I said to Wendy, we've got to get her here. And so we brought her in, her pastor came, and together they told the story of her healing. Why? Because when we celebrate another's breakthrough, it's the foundation for the breakthrough of our own. It expresses a heart to others and to God that we are not just an exclusive people. We're looking for God's kingdom everywhere. We bless wherever we see it, wherever it goes, and we need to have that attitude. The truth of this view is that the church is the primary medium of the kingdom. I love what Peter Lewis writes about it. He says this: the church is not identical with the kingdom. The church is the product of the kingdom, the channel of the kingdom, and the community of the kingdom. In the church, the kingdom demonstrates its presence and its potency. In her is also proclaimed the future. And so some people take the message of the kingdom wrong, and they say, oh, you don't need church. You don't need all this stuff. You know, why do you need it? And actually, that is a wrong, that's taking it too far the other way. Actually, Jesus established his local church to be like a beacon of the kingdom, to demonstrate as best as possible within our frailty and brokenness what a redeemed community, a people of God, really should look like. That's our job, to do the best job that we can to demonstrate to the world, this is how we love one another, this is how we forgive one another, this is how we care for one another, and this is the community of God. This is a people who, to the best of their ability, are demonstrating God's kingdom here on earth right now. So that's the right views of the kingdom of God that have really been the kind of four major ones that you see through the history of the church. The question is, what did Jesus mean by the kingdom? And this is an interesting question because Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God lots of times. John the Baptist spoke about it. The Apostle Paul writes about it. But nowhere in the Bible does anyone say, what are you talking about? What do you mean? I mean, maybe they just weren't bold like we would be and say, I don't quite understand you. What do you mean by the kingdom of God? What are you talking about? What's clear from that is that they must have so known what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the kingdom that to them it was a silly question. No one need to ask that question because it was so obvious to them. And so you think, well, obviously they knew the Old Testament scriptures. What does the Old Testament have to say about the kingdom? And actually, if you look, the phrase is never mentioned. If you go through the Old Testament and look in your Bible, look for the kingdom of God, you will not see it there at all. And the reason is this. In their day, they used a translation of the scripture that was in Aramaic. That was the language of the day, not Hebrew. Hebrew was like Old English to them. They spoke and wrote in Aramaic. And so they read the Aramaic translation. And the Aramaic translators who translated the Bible into Aramaic did not like using the name of God alone. They thought it was in some way disrespectful. And so when they saw the name of God, they would write the kingdom of God instead. So if you look at the Aramaic version, and particularly the most popular book at the time, which was the prophet Isaiah, if you look through Isaiah and read it in Aramaic, which I've done, no, I haven't actually, but if you do that, you will see this phrase, the kingdom of God, everywhere in Isaiah. And some of you will have heard me speak on this before, so I just want to recap for those who haven't. You see these prophetic themes of what did the kingdom look like coming again and again and again through Isaiah. And so you see deliverance or salvation. 17 times Isaiah prophesies when God's kingdom come, it will come with deliverance, it will come with salvation. You see righteousness and justice. Isaiah 32, behold, a king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule in justice. And so he was prophesying that when God's kingdom come, you should expect to see justice, things done with fairness and equity. You should start to see people's lives transform. They will live with holiness. Peace was another massive theme that the Isaiah prophesied. The Messiah's name, he said, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, in a world which is in utter turmoil, we carry this message of a king who comes with complete peace. Hearts that are transformed by peace. Joy is another thing. I remember for me, it was a, because you know there's a difference between joy and happiness. Some people who laugh a lot are some of the saddest people that you'll ever meet deep down. There's a difference. And so I went into a prayer session with some people who are praying for me, and my starting line was, when they asked me, what do you want? Not in a rude way. What are you here for? My opening line was this. It was, I don't know if there is more joy available on this planet, but I believe that Jesus, because it says in his presence there is fullness of joy, and if there's any more available, I would like it. That was the start for a journey which has lasted 3-4 years, where I realized that I was a believer and had been for many years, but I did not know this joy. I could not say that in his presence there is fullness of joy. And almost that recognition, that realization that instead of drawing scripture down to my level of experience, I instead thought, I'm going to seek to see if my experience could be raised to the level of scripture. It has transformed my life as I've finally encountered the God of joy. Instead of being an uptight tyrant, I suddenly have encountered his joy, his life, his energy. God's presence as spirit or light, he prophesies. Healing, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And then comfort. 6 times it talks about this. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all in her waste places. And we have to understand and get this message in our hearts. You know, a few months ago, I thought, I just feel really uncomfortable walking around. And I realized the reason was the keys in my pocket. I had suddenly developed this massive set of keys. I mean, I had keys everywhere. I mean, there's just this, you know, it's two hands to carry. You know, it's like, it was so heavy. And I started to look through and I thought, I don't even know what that one does. Get rid of that one. I don't even know what that, and I went, literally, my key fob stripped down to 50% of what it used to be. Just through getting rid of keys, I had no clue what they even did. Or keys that I used like once every... I had a key to my parents' house. I mean, we go there like once every 6 months or so. Why am I carrying a key to the house every day? And I realized that I just had to shed a whole lot of stuff I didn't know what it was there for. And I thought to myself, I wonder if as Christians we do the same thing. We forget that when Jesus said you are carrying the keys of the kingdom, we've stripped off a load of stuff that we thought, well, I don't need that stuff. But instead of like my keys where I didn't need it, we actually do. Do you get my point? That these things that Isaiah prophesied, we need to learn to carry them with us in our hearts like keys. And we need to learn to contend for the breakthrough of the kingdom. That where we see depression, we need to start to fight for joy. Where we see brokenness, we need to start to fight for healing. Where we see lives, people who are just in torment, we need to start to contend for peace to come and touch their hearts. I was with somebody recently, just having a very difficult situation. I had my little son, Ethan, with me. And as we were praying and just difficulty of the situation that they were facing as a couple, we just began to pray, and I just began to pray, Lord, send your joy, because I saw the opposite of joy. And so I knew my job as a believer, as a child of the King, is to bring his joy as best as I can into this situation. And so I said, Lord, send your joy. And the wife just began to laugh. She just began to laugh and laugh and laugh. And Ethan, who's 2, said, what's she laughing at? That was really funny to us all. So we all began to laugh. And he's like, what are you all laughing at? What are you laughing at? What are you guys laughing at? And we just, as God's joy. Now, the situation didn't immediately change, but the heart changed as joy came and broke into a life in a new way. Isn't that what we carry? Do you realize that you carry this? Do you realize that you, as a child of God, have been made to carry this stuff that you see written down there? into every situation. You are the best placed person in your workplace to bring the message of this king, the message of this kingdom, to bring it in whatever way you can. But there's going to be resistance. It's not going to be easy. It'll be a bit like landing on Normandy beaches and thinking, I didn't realise people were going to shoot at us. You know, I mean, you can imagine that. Hang on, no one said they were going to be shooting at us. They just said, land on the beach. Well, that's how often so many believers think. I didn't realise, I thought it was going to be easy. I didn't realise that it was going to be a warfare here. No. You have been born into a war. That's why Paul writes to the church and says, as soldiers of Christ. You've been born into a war. Not a war where you're bringing destruction, but a war where you're fighting to bring the kingdom. Where you stand in the gap and say, my family has been robbed from peace for generations, and I'm going to pray it down until I see it. Or if I don't see it, that my children or their children see it. It's time for the church to get the fight back in it. To bring peace, to bring joy, to bring comfort, to bring courage. Wherever you go, that is your commission. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. As followers of Christ, it is your inheritance, firstly, to expect this stuff in your life. To stand and to contend for it. Like my story of joy. To contend for it in your life until you see it. Because you can't give away what you haven't got. But Jesus says, freely you've received. Freely give it away. Freely give it away. Go out and contend for it. And then lastly, what releases the kingdom? Because there are things that we can do, ways that we can live that will enable us to more effectively release this stuff, to be bringers of hope. Someone once said, he who imparts the most hope carries the most influence. If we're to be a church of influence, then we need to be the people that those around us know as those who bring the most hope. The most hope, the most joy, the most peace. That's the true destiny of influence. What releases the kingdom? Matthew 9, but just read through that again. And Jesus went through the cities, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, healing every disease and affliction. And he called to him his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. It says, heal every disease, every affliction. These 12, Jesus sent out, instructing them, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. You receive without pay, now give it away. How do we impart this kingdom? What things can we do? Well, clearly Jesus said, proclamation is the primary and first method. There's this method of proclamation. Now you see it clearly on Sunday. We proclaim. But if we think that's the only proclamation, we're sadly missing it. Because proclamation looks so different to so many people. Proclamation can look like invitation. You can read in John 1 where Andrew invites Peter, come and see the Christ. And then Philip invites Nathaniel, come and see this guy that we think is the Christ. There's an invitation that is the same as proclamation. And so we are all called to be inviting people in. Just like John said, someone just invited me. Your job is to be inviting people in, to invite them to come on Sundays, invite them to Alpha. It's one of the key methods of proclamation. Declaration of truth is part of proclamation. John 18, Jesus said, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Think about this. If you just lived every hour of your life witnessing to what you know is true with grace, I tell you, you would transform the relationships around you. So often, it's through fear that we are silent. Through fear of what people think. Let me give you an example. When I was working as an engineer, there's this moment where someone said something about getting drunk and wasn't that the lifestyle that I should be living. And there was this moment where I had a choice to say silent and say nothing and laugh it off, or to open my mouth and in so doing proclaim something of the kingdom. And we all face that choice, just a witness for the truth. I love the story of Bishop Desmond Tutu. One of the life-changing moments for him was when he was walking down the road and his with his mother in apartheid-ridden South Africa. And as he is there, he sees a man tip his hat to his mother, a white man tip his hat to his mother, who was black. And it shocked his world. He had never, ever seen it before. And he said to his mother, "Who was that man?" And she said, "That's Trevor Huddleston." You see, he just witnessed to the truth that he knew in his heart, even though he was in this wicked regime, he knew that every man was equal in the eyes of God. And that he owed as much respect to a black woman as he did to a white woman. And he didn't care who said what against him, he was going to do it. You see, he just witnessed, he just testified to what was true. And in so began a silent rebellion that transformed a nation, transformed young Bishop Desmond Tutu's life, who then became a transformer of his entire nation. Simply by tipping his hat in the moment, he proclaimed something of the kingdom of God. Justice advocacy. There's those of you here, you are called to proclaim justice. You might never preach on a Sunday, but your life will be given to proclaiming justice to the oppressed, to proclaiming justice to those who have no rights, to proclaiming justice to those who have been overlooked. And I would urge you, proclaim it with all your might. Give yourself. Don't feel second class. Think, "Oh, well, you know, I don't ever speak on a Sunday." No, this platform is to equip you to do the kingdom wherever you go. At the end of the day, Jesus is not going to judge me by what I've said up here, but by how I've lived my life. We're all called to bring the kingdom wherever we go. And some of you are called particularly to bring, we've had words as a church that we'll bring justice to the poor. And we're doing that through the project. But there are many other ways where you can proclaim and advocate justice as part of the kingdom message. And I'd urge you, as you proclaim, as you invite, as you speak, as you use these flyers that we gave out as a tool to help you proclaim the message in a simple, relational, grace-filled way, as you do it with faith that the message that you impart, however trembling, however failing, however useless you feel, carries within it the message of life itself. I love a bit in Acts 14 where it says, Paul preached, and as he finished preaching, it says he looked intently at a man who was crippled, and it says he saw that he had faith to be healed. I just really challenged me, and it just made me realize, does the message that I preach of the kingdom leave a crippled man with faith that he can be healed? In whatever area they might be crippled or broken or hurting, does the message that your life communicates, does it leave the people around you with faith that there is a king who can heal them and set them free? It's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? God, give us grace for that. And then teaching is the second thing Jesus mentioned. Jesus went around teaching. What is teaching is translating kingdom principles into whatever context you work in. Social care, business, schooling, further education, arts and media. I was talking to someone recently who's a businessman who's saying, I'm taking this stuff that we've done about culture of honour, culture of generosity, culture of authenticity. He said, I've got a number of people who work with me in my team, and I'm stripping it of all the church language and the Bible verses, and I'm translating it into my workplace. I'm changing the team that I work with, teaching them about honour, about generosity. Well, isn't that the king? Isn't that teaching? Isn't that as much teaching, if not more so, than what I'm doing right now? That is teaching the kingdom. We can all do that in our families. If you're a mum at home, you can translate this culture of honour, this principle of the kingdom, to your children. Wherever you are, wherever you go, you can bring teaching. And you're the best person suited to that job. And then power encounters. Heal the sick. It says in Mark 16, they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Sometimes people will say to me, well, when I lay hands on the sick, nothing happens. They normally sound in a really self-pitying way. When I lay hands on the sick, nothing happens. And I slap them a bit. No, I don't. And do you know what? For years, when I laid hands on the sick, nothing happened either. Or did it? I would say two things. Firstly, you don't know what happens. You don't know what happens because there's a difference between miracles and healing. A miracle is an instantaneous breakout of God where the person gets healed instantaneously. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So it could be a gradual thing. Sometimes it happens instantly. Sometimes it happens over a period of time. That transformed my life when I realized that, because it made me think, I need to have as much faith after I pray as before. You can try and whip yourself into a frenzy when you're about to pray for someone, can't you? And think afterwards, think, oh, I feel so disappointed. No, have as much faith after as before, because it says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And the second thing I would say is, if that really is the truth and you've got an extensive list of people you've prayed for and none of them have ever been healed, and Jesus said they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover, and you've got this whole list to prove he was wrong, then I would say this. Contend for it then. Fight for it. Stand in the gap and say, Jesus, your word says this. Not in an aggressive, patronizing way. It doesn't work to patronize Jesus. But in a way that says, Lord, your word says this. Now enable me to do what your word has said. And you know what? Lots of people who say they lay hands on the sick and nothing happens actually never actually do lay hands on the sick. It's just theory. So the next step is get out there and do it. And just say, I'm going to lay hands on the sick and pray for them to recover till the day I die. And if I never see it, then I'm going to pray my kids see it. Stand in the gap for it. Driving out spiritual oppression. You are equipped and called to bring the kingdom. The kingdom comes as spiritual oppression is driven out of people's lives. Like the Sunday we saw six, or the meeting where we saw six people who had sleeping disorders healed and could sleep. Well, there's an oppression. I was talking to someone on the phone recently, and they were saying, you know, this. I used to really battle with this this issue, this sin in my life, and I'm just battling with it again, and I slipped into that sin again, and I've been free for so long, and now I'm back. And he said, I really would love you to pray for me next time we meet. And I said, let's not pray next time we meet. Let's pray now. And so I began to pray. I said, Lord, we break that oppression off him right now in Jesus' name. And I held the phone away from my ear as massive freedom broke out thousands of miles away. Are you still there? Yep. You know, you carry the message of spiritual freedom to whoever you will impart it to. Keep going after it. And then Jesus says, go after leprosy and raising the dead. I love that because it stirs me to realize that when I see an incurable disease, my mandate as a believer is to put it in my crosshairs and to keep going until we see the breakthrough. Now, I've had prophetic word time and time again that we're going to see HIV healed in this church, that we're going to see cancer healed. Have we seen it yet? Some of the cancer ones, we're not sure because the symptoms just disappear. We had one just this week. Have we seen it en masse yet? No. Are we going to keep going after it until we do? Absolutely. Leprosy was the incurable disease of the day. Jesus says part of a body of believers, part of their testimony must be to see incurable diseases. Diseases that make open mouths, that make the front page of the paper, because there is no other way that somebody could get free from it apart from an act of God. And we must contend for that in this town until we see it. And I know some of you that's close to your heart because you live close to loved ones who are suffering, or perhaps you yourself are suffering. And I want to say to you that we want to love you and contend with you. I've been in cultures where if you've got long-term illness, you almost become like a spiritual leper. People just avoid you in the church because they feel so embarrassed to pray with you, and yet another disappointment, and oh no, they're not healed again. I would say that is not going to be our culture here. We will stand with you, and as long as you can stomach us praying for you, we will pray for you again and again and again. We don't want to give up. No, we don't want to disrespect anyone. Some people, just where they're at, they don't want to be prayed for again, and that's fine. You know, I understand that. But equally, we want a culture where we will keep going with you as long as you want to and pray for you. And then lastly, other ways that the kingdom is extended. Sometimes it's just like yeast. It's just being close. We've had so many stories. I had a story recently at Bethel where a guy who was deaf in both ears, said hearing impaired, two hearing aids, walked past their healing room and thought, what on earth is wrong with my hearing aids? Took them out and he was completely healed. Sometimes it's just the proximity, isn't it? Sometimes it's acts of faith. God just prompts you, and it brings a kingdom. You know that this lady at this church, Russell Park, do you know how she was healed of her blindness? Man alive. They had a children's service, family service, where they were teaching the story where Jesus put mud in the blind person's eyes. And some fool said, why don't we put it in her eyes? Nutter! And they asked her, because they didn't want to, you know, embarrass her, so they asked her quietly on the side and said, do you mind if we put a bit? They had some mud there. And so why? They said, do you mind if we put mud on your eyes? And she said, no, sure, go for it. So they put mud on her eyes. It was an act of faith. It was an act of faith. And then her act of faith was, as they all stood around thinking nothing was going to happen, she picks up her hymn book and said, well, I better start reading then, hadn't I? Picks up her hymn book and begins to read. Acts of faith. Sometimes God will prompt you with stuff, and it might seem a bit odd, but it's an act of faith that he's calling you to bring the kingdom. Compassion ministries, of course, which we're big on here. And then lastly, dying. I'll finish on a low point. John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Our King is a man who laid down his life for you and me, that we could experience the kingdom of God. And you know, you see religions around the world now who send their followers out as suicide bombers to lay down their lives, to extend their kingdom through death and destruction and fear. How much more should the people of God lay down their lives to bring peace and joy and comfort and healing and life wherever they go? The principle actually is the same. It's about dying to yourself, dying to your own comfort, really receiving this message in your heart and saying, Lord, ruin me until I can't do anything but take this wherever I go and contend for your kingdom to come. We are called to bring this message of the kingdom. And I would urge you, do not disqualify yourself. Do not think that anyone is better equipped than you. We're all in the same boat. And you know what? You touch people's lives who, some of them, no other Christian will ever touch their life. Your divine mandate is to bring the kingdom however best you can into their life. Some people that you know will never ever be prayed for by another living soul for their entire life. Your mandate is to, if you can't speak to them, is to pray for them until God's kingdom breaks in their life.